We are in the midst of a sermon series exploring what has God done for us. And it is a sermon series inevitably focused on trying to be positive about God. We want to encourage, affirm, and point towards the goodness of God. But for every story, there is a flip side. If we want to say that God has done this for me, we need to hear someone else. We need to hear the voice that wonders why God didn't do anything for them. Because as much as we want to say there are so many things that God does for us, some people don't experience God doing anything at all. We need to remember that the world isn't always as wonderful as we would like it to be. We each have to deal with pain and loss and suffering. We've each experienced these challenges in our own lives, but we've also watched loved ones suffer. We've seen them being ill. We've watched them die. And we've walked through the grief of their loss. All of these things are hard, but they are part of our human experience. And the gift of media and digital communication has helped us to see and experience the most incredible things. But it's also allowed us to witness human suffering from across the globe. We now have front row seats to war, violence, famine, and injustice. It is, of course, a curated and sanitized view of it. But the horrors of the world can be beamed in high definition into our homes and onto our mobile devices. Theologically speaking, this is a problem rooted in free will and the sinfulness of humanity. God allows people to choose how they act, and the choices that they make will not always bless everyone. We believe that the consequences of this are death and separation from God. And the way this impacts the world is significant. We glimpse that suffering in the life of Moses, who we met in our Bible reading today. But if we were to look at the first two chapters of Exodus, we would learn that he is the child of an enslaved people who, by God's grace, managed to grow up in a royal household. He saw cruelty. He himself became a murderer. He fled for his life and found himself as the shepherd to someone else's sheep in a land that is not his own. He is a fugitive refugee with very little hope of changing his life or the life of the other Hebrew people enslaved in Egypt. But in 1.5 verses, the narrative changes, giving us room to understand what God has done for those who suffer when they cry out to him. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." Exodus 3, verses 7 and 8. From that, I want to pull out four words to give us focus this morning. Seen, heard, compassion, and rescue. We'll think about each in turn and see how that helps us understand how God hears us when we cry out to him. Seen. When people suffer, despite the fact we show it on TV, the world does not like to watch. We turn our eyes away, we hide our face. The suffering of other people is itself upsetting to us. And so there is a tendency for those who suffer to feel invisible. If you take time to listen to them, those who are homeless will tell you of how they feel ignored so much of the time by the people walking by, when people won't make eye contact with them or talk to them. When famines or wars begin, the news cameras will roll, but once it becomes clear that nothing will change in the short term, The cameras move on to the next story. The world turns its back on the prolonged suffering of others. If we can't see the suffering, then perhaps we don't have to deal with it. We aren't upset by it, nor do we have to solve it. But here, in Exodus, God declares that he has seen the suffering of his people. As humanity turn away, God looks on. Psalm 139, verse 7 reminds us of this. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? We believe in a God who is always watching over us. And that is as true for those who suffer as it is for those who celebrate and live in joy. To be seen in our suffering is important. It means we're not alone as we suffer. It means we are not abandoned as we suffer. God sees us when we suffer. But there is more. We are heard. The people of Israel are being oppressed and abused in their slavery in Egypt. So they cry out to God, and he has heard their distress. To be heard in your suffering is a step on from simply being seen. It means that a connection has been made between those who are suffering and those who are watching on. It is the first step from passively watching to connecting with the person. It is an acknowledgement of the suffering of the other person. And if God hears us, it tells us of a God who is still connected and concerned with the world that he has created and with the people whom he loves so much. For ours is not a God who made the world and walked away. Ours is a God who is still present and active in his creation. But the difficulty of being heard is that it needs the person who is suffering to cry out in the first place, that they might be heard. And if they want to be heard by God, they might need to cry out to God. But this needs them to have enough belief or trust in God that they would cry out in the first place. If they don't cry out, then even if God intervenes and stops the suffering, then they might not understand what God has done for them. And there are moments when God does just that. He stops people's suffering and they are unaware of what's just happened because they never thought to look for God at work in their situation. But for those who do cry out to God, he has heard their cry. And when God hears his people, then he moves on to the next stage. He has compassion. God always has compassion on those who are suffering. His heart breaks when he sees suffering in the world, because that was never the way the world was meant to be. God created the world to be perfect and without sin, and every time that it does not reflect its created intent, the world wounds God. God's character is to be full of compassion and love, and that is offered to all those who suffer. This compassion is always offered to those who are suffering, regardless of anything that happens next. There are moments when it appears that God does not bring an end to suffering, where people continue to live in pain, and we rightly have questions over that. But it's the problem of free will once again. Free will is an essential part of the created world, because without free will there can be no love. Because love can only exist when it is freely offered to another person. If love is coerced or forced, it is not truly love. It is merely a broken image of what love ought to be. But as much as God is compassionate, 1 John 4 verse 8 reminds us that God is love and that God loves us. Genesis 1:27 tells us that we are made in God's image, and so we too must be capable of love. But that leads us back to free will again. If we are to love, we have to have free will, which we can abuse and use to inflict suffering on others. But the compassion of God towards those who are suffering doesn't stop, even when the suffering continues. Because God always promises something else. He promises that he will rescue us. Our desire is always that rescue would come quickly. We want our slavery to suffering and sins to end now. And there are moments where God is able to grant that to us. He demonstrated that rescue for the people of Egypt by leading them out by the Hebrew people. Shall I try again? Sentences are hard sometimes. He demonstrated to the Hebrew people what rescue looks like by leading them out of Egypt through the Red Sea and the wilderness. And eventually he leads them to Mount Horeb where they worship God. That's what he promised initially to Moses, that they would worship God on this mountain. But it's not the end of their journey. The journey to the promised land is even longer, even more difficult. It's a path that is not without suffering itself, but eventually God does lead his people to the promised land. But one of the problems we have in understanding God's rescue of us from suffering is understanding the time frame in which that rescue is brought about. You see, our experience of the world is held in the slow and steady passage of time. It perhaps took a few days or weeks for God to rescue the Hebrew people from Egypt, but it took a generation for them to reach the promised land because of their ongoing unfaithfulness. Whilst one form of suffering ended, it was replaced with different forms of suffering, to the point that the people cried out to God again and wished that they'd stayed in Egypt rather than allow God to rescue them. But that's the hard reality of our broken world. One type of suffering might end to be replaced with another. Suffering will be a constant in our world. We will experience pain and grief and loss throughout our lives. Sometimes it will be tolerable, but sometimes it will be too much for us to bear. But as much as our suffering begins with humanity's rebellion against God because of our free will, so too God will eventually bring judgment, and after that, suffering will end. God's ultimate promise is found at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Revelation 22, verses 3 to 5. These words are trustworthy and true. So suffering will end. The ultimate rescue that God offers is received in heaven, and the little victories along the way, the smaller moments of rescue, point to that ultimate victory over sin and suffering. For all those who suffer today, what does God do for them? They are seen by God. He hears their cry. He has compassion on them. And they live in the promise that rescue is coming. Well, what about us? What's our part to play in this? Well, God invites us to share in the pattern of how he will work in the world. So God doesn't want us to sit on the sidelines and simply watch the suffering in the world and wait, knowing that God will ultimately bring rescue. For to do this would be almost as complicit with those who make choices to inflict suffering on others. God calls us to do as he does. To see, to hear, to have compassion on those who suffer, and where we can, in however small a way, to bring rescue, even if it's short-term relief. God calls us into caring for the sick, feeding the hungry, fighting injustice, weeping with the grieving, healing broken relationships, and crying out and weeping when that is all we have left. But the hard reality is that suffering is, in this life, suffering is part of the world that we live in. It is the reality that we live in. I wish it wasn't true. But the truth is that as we look around the room this morning, there are those amongst us who are living in the midst of suffering. Sometimes we live in a suffering which we're willing to share with other people. But there are many of us who are suffering in ways which we don't feel able to share, which are unseen to those who walk alongside us. But whether other people in this room know that you are suffering today, or whether it is something between you and the Lord, please hear this morning. God sees your suffering. It is not hidden from him. When you cry out to God and ask for it to end, or ask why it is you that is suffering, please know that God hears you. God has compassion for you. He weeps for you and with you. He grieves for you, for you are his precious child in pain. If you cry out to him, God will rescue you from your suffering. But the truth is that that rescue may not come quickly in how you experience things. But when you look back, against the backdrop of eternity, your suffering will be over soon. Rescue is coming. Shall we pray? Father God, we name before you that we suffer. For each of the people who've come to church this morning, living in the midst of that suffering, do you help them to know in this moment that they are seen by you? Give them a real tangible sense of your presence with you and that your peace rests with them. Lord God, give us courage to name the burdens we carry before you. In the stillness of our hearts, and just within the silence that this room affords us, just invite you to name those things in your own mind now. Name the ways in which you are suffering this day. For the chronic pain you are carrying. For the grief you walk in. For the turmoil of identity and purpose that you find. For the loneliness you feel. Whoever it is that you've carried into this church this morning, I just invite you to lay it down before God now. Father God, hear us as we cry out to you. And in this moment, let us be held in your compassion and mercy. May the warmth of your love surround us. May you whisper a gift of hope to us that things can be different. We pray, Lord God, that you would begin in small ways to rescue us. To help us to feel seen and heard. To help us to feel loved. But we pray to you, Lord God, for the bigger things. For breakthrough in the burdens that we carry before you again and again. So, Lord, we just hold those situations before you now. the things which are not unseen or unheard by you, the things that we have been banging against the door of heaven for days or weeks or even years. Lord, would you hear our cry for those things where we suffer? Would you bring transformation by your grace and in the gift of your Spirit? Let rescue come for those situations this morning. And Lord God, for those elements of suffering which we must bear with us through this life to the grave, we ask for strength. Strength by the gift of your Spirit to take the next step, to keep on going, but to keep on going knowing that you are with us in every step of the journey. A faithful God who leads your people through the wilderness to the promised land. Let your light and your love illuminate our darkness, that we might walk with you today. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.